a dream. And in my dream, I saw a football field. And the football field was empty. And as I watched the football field, players came from this side, and they were all dressed in white. They had white shoes, white socks, white pants, white belt, white top. Now, as a mother of a football player, I began to feel a little anxiety, all that white. Because in my laundry room, I have OxiClean and Tide bleach and Clorox and deodorizer. And I saw all this white, and I thought, how are we going to keep that clean? And then, while I was thinking about them, players came from this side, and they were all dressed in black. And they had on black shoes, black socks, black pants, black belt, black. But not only that, they had, some of them had chokers on with spikes. Some of them had knives in their belt. Some of them had clubs, nunchucks. They had chains. And immediately my thought is, this isn't fair. Not only that, they were huge. I mean, super huge. And they made these guys over here look really small. And as I stood there watching what was happening, the refs walked on the field. And the look on the ref's face mirrored my own emotion. And just then in my dream, a foot came out of nowhere and shattered the 50-yard line. This foot was so big that the toe must have taken up 20 feet. In fact, I didn't think I even saw the ankle, but I knew it was a foot. And the foot came down right on the 50-yard line, crashed down between this team and that team. And the refs looked up. They blew their whistles, and they yelled, "Game over!" That's the message of the resurrection. That's the message of Easter Sunday. When Jesus came up out of that tomb, he put his foot down between what was pure and holy and what wasn't. And the fact that his foot came down, that game is over. Our salvation is secure. Can you thank God with me? Father, today we praise you for the power of the resurrection. Father, we praise you because we're allowed to share in that same power. Lord Jesus, I pray today that my mouth would be your mouthpiece. That not a word would be spoken that doesn't come from your heart. That our own hearts would have ears to hear what you have to say to us. Father, I pray today that we would begin to look at the resurrection perhaps in ways that we never have before. And that we would all leave changed because we have been in your presence. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my sermon is The God Who Honors. And my text comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So let us throw off everything that stands in our way. Let us throw off any sin that holds on to us so tightly. And let us keep on running the race marked out for us. Let us keep looking to Jesus. He is the one who started this journey of faith, and he's the one who completes this journey of faith. He paid no attention. He disregarded the shame of the cross. He suffered there because of the joy he was looking forward to. And then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to talk to you today a little bit about honor and shame and what the cross has to say about it and what the resurrection has to say about it as seen through the life of Jesus. This is perhaps one of the most revealing scriptures in all of the Bible about how God felt about shame, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, ignoring the shame. You see, the word would appear to indicate Jesus' awareness of the distance and the difference between the world's evaluation and his fathers. Jesus identified with the shame of humanity and realized that in the eyes of mankind, the cross was a place of shame. But to him, it was not. For him, the cross was a place of honor and obedience, leading to the great paradox that the symbol of shame, the cross, was used to usher in the culture of honor. Paul quotes from the prophet Isaiah in his letter to the Romans. He says, anyone who believes in Jesus will never be put to shame. Now, I want to explain something to you. We're all born sinners. It's not just because of something that we've done. It's because of who we are. And we understand we have a need for forgiveness of sins, for those actions, but we have a need to be cleansed from that sin. Adam and Eve sinned. We know that. But shame comes on the coattails of sin. Immediately when they sin, they experience shame. Shame tells us that something's wrong with us, that we're flawed, that we're not quite good enough. I'm going to give you a brief outline of where we're going today so that if you're taking notes, you can follow along. One of the first points is we want to look at is that Jesus understood the shame. His whole life had been one marked by shame. We're going to begin just with his ministry. Do you know in Mark chapter 3:21, after Jesus began his public ministry, his family thought he was crazy. They thought he was out of his mind. We know that he had no home of his own, nowhere to lay his head. Today we would call that homeless. Poverty is a great source of shame in our lives. John writes that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Many of you today are celebrating Easter with friends and with family. Can you imagine going to your home, going to a family member, ringing the doorbell, saying, I'm here for dinner, and they look at you and say, I don't want you here. I don't know who you are. You're a bit off your rocker. When you come in, the atmosphere changes. You make it uncomfortable. Go to McDonald's. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to his own people, and his own people didn't want him. In Luke chapter 4, we read that the people of his hometown, Nazareth, they attempted to kill him by throwing him off a cliff. That certainly gives you the idea I'm not wanted here. He turned the religious community upside down by associating with the unclean prostitutes, the demon-possessed, the lepers, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us he was despised and rejected by men. He willingly bore that shame of having fellowship with the unclean. Over the course of his ministry, Jesus faced false accusations by religious leaders. He was betrayed and abandoned by those he thought were friends. And he was rejected by the people he came to save. It would not be an overstatement to say that Christianity literally had its birth on the altar of shame. And there was no greater shame in his culture than the death on a cross. You see, Jesus also understood shame and death. Jesus was betrayed by one of his disciples. He was wrongly accused, assaulted, bullied, and ridiculed in the process that led to the cross. The Synoptic Gospels, which we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all record the story of how Jesus was betrayed by Judas, and he was betrayed with a kiss. You know, after he had spent time in the garden praying, Judas came up to him, and he had told those that were with him, the one I kiss is the one you're looking for. A biblical scholar said a kiss was a sign of special affection among family members and close friends, or it was to show a disciple's honor for his teacher. That made Judas's kiss a special act of hypocrisy. Judas appears as the most contemptible of traitors, and Jesus appears as one who has been unjustly betrayed. Even the trial that led to the guilty verdict for Jesus was illegal, tainted with deceit. You know, the Pharisaical law said that a trial was to be conducted by day, and there was to be an entire day's period before the verdict was given. Yet we know Jesus was taken at night. He was tried at night, which was illegal. And then the verdict was given immediately. We also read in Matthew 26 that the witnesses contradicted themselves. They couldn't even get the story right. Where was the defense attorney? Someone needed to jump up and say, "Whoa, wait a minute." As bad as that was, the religious leaders did the unthinkable. They spat on Jesus. In both Matthew 26 and Mark 14, we read that it was the religious leaders that went right up to his face and spit on him. These were the religious leaders that were supposed to embrace the kingdom that he was bringing. And the words that are used in the original let us know that it was a forceful spit, the kind that you do when you get right up to somebody's face. It was designed to humiliate, demean, debase, and shame that person. To make it even worse, the offender would usually spit hard and close to the person's face. At the same time, it's recorded in the same verse that the religious leaders hit Jesus. And the Greek word that's used there means to hit with a fist. A violent action of excessive force. They punched Jesus. Humiliation was not enough for these men, the godly and the righteous, but their very hands became weapons of shame. Some of you sitting here today, you know what that's like. You know what it's like when someone that you have loved, someone that perhaps trusted you, abused you forcefully. Maybe they hit you or did something inappropriate. Our hands are supposed to be hands that nurture, that console, that hug, that lead, that guide. And when those hands are turned into hands that produce shame, that shame stays with us. Jesus knew what that was like. There is no shame that you have experienced today, no matter how great, that Jesus doesn't understand. Jesus was stripped of his clothing and he was hung naked on a cross. You know, that reminds me of Adam and Eve. After they had sinned and now they were filled with that kind of shame, the Bible said they looked at one another naked and they quickly got leaves to cover themselves. But our Lord was hung on a cross naked with no way to cover himself, nowhere to hide. He gave up the right to prove his righteousness when he chose not to defend himself. Isaiah records, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open up his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. As the sheep before its shearers is silent, he did not open up his mouth. You see, I've often wondered about that. I think it was a very purposeful thing on his life because at that moment, I feel like the anointing of the Father was so strong on him. Through his acts of obedience, he could have easily spoken to them, just as he had done many times before when the crowds were amazed. He could have defended himself. He could have asked the Father to send 10,000 angels. God, get me out of this. But he didn't. One of the most loving things he did was he kept his mouth shut. Why? Because he loved you. Because he loved me. Because he endured that kind of shame so that you and I would not have to live with our shame. Christ's humiliation began with the incarnation, but clearly climaxes at the crucifixion. The irony is that ultimately it was not Jesus who was publicly shamed that day, but the enemies of God, who were walloped by a cross bigger than sin itself. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says, "In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by victory over them on the cross." Jesus honored the Father in the midst of his shame. He was willing to embrace the earthly journey that included the cross. We read that in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus gave up his own status and honor to include the excluded and the shamed. We know that he was obedient to his Father throughout his entire ministry. In fact, he says over and over, "I only do what I see the Father doing." He revealed the character of God by the way he loved people, even his enemies, even those people who kept shaming him, who kept rejecting him, who kept abandoning him. He loved them still. We never once read that he didn't love Judas. And yet Scripture tells us from the beginning, when they're naming the disciples, and he was the one who would betray Jesus. But he revealed the heart of his Father, and that was to love people, all people, regardless of what they had done. Jesus was steadfast in his purpose, and he glorified God in everything he did. The battle cry of victory resonated throughout heaven when Jesus breathed his last breath. We read in the Gospel of Mark that when he cried out, the word that's used for cry out, megaphone, megaphone. Sometimes we get this idea, he's on the cross and he's just had it, and he lowers his voice and he says, "It's finished." But Mark tells us that's not what happened. When Jesus was ready to die, when he freely gave up his spirit, he cried out with that last breath, the megaphone, the microphone in his hand, telling the world, "It is finished!" What was finished? The work that he had came to do, the work that set us free. In the movie that perhaps many of you have seen, The Passion of Christ, what Jesus says there is, "It's accomplished. I did what I came to do." And it was that battle cry. It was the battle cry that brought the foot down on the 50-yard line and let Satan know that his heel crushed the serpent's head. Jesus stood courageously as Satan hurled the weight of the world's shame at him. He did not flinch, but he endured with honesty and honor as God's vindication came while he hung on the cross. The very things that were meant to shame Jesus and thwart salvation for all of us became the very things that brought honor to Jesus and glory to God. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God understands honor, and he honored Jesus in the crucifixion. When the last breath left the body of Jesus, God orchestrated a display of honor that included all of creation. The first thing that we read that happened is the veil was torn in the temple. The veil was about 60 feet high, we read from history, and 30 feet wide. Its breadth was about 4 inches. About 4 inches. It was so heavy that the Talmud tells us it took 300 priests to move it or to manipulate it. The size and weight of the veil explains why Matthew uses the Greek word schizo to describe the tear that occurred. That's the very same verb that's used later to describe how the rock split open. Seeing the tearing of the veil signified the obsolescence of the temple ritual and the law governing it. It was a direct affront to the temple personnel, the very ones who said to Jesus, who mocked him, "If you're the Christ, do something about it." Jesus didn't at that moment, but God vindicated him when that veil was torn. The cross, shamed and despised, became the mercy seat of God, where the blood of Jesus flowed freely to forgive sin, extend grace, eradicate shame, and establish identity. No longer was the mercy seat hidden in the Holy of Holies. No longer was only temple sacrifice the thing that could get rid of my guilt. But the cross became the mercy seat, and the blood that flowed down became the red carpet to all of humanity, welcoming all of us. The Bible tells us that God is reconciling the world to himself, and he did it through the cross. The very thing that was meant to shame Jesus becomes a symbol of honor for us, because that's the place of my salvation. That's the place where God said, "I love you so much, I will go through this so that you can have relationship with me." The next thing that happened was an earthquake took place. Creation also participated in the honor given to vindicate Jesus with an earthquake that shook the entire world. The Greek word there is gi, and it refers to the whole earth. I want you to understand that the moment that Jesus died, creation came forth to honor him, and the whole earth shook. Again, the word gi is referred to when the Bible tells us that the earth was shrouded in darkness from noon to 3 o'clock that day. We're not talking about a light gray. We're talking about darkness. There was no electricity. It's not like, wait a minute, I'm going to go flip the switch. The earth knew. Creation knew what was happening when Jesus died. They knew it was their creator, and they stood at attention in the way they knew how. Creation gave honor to its creator by defending his claims to be the Son of God through an event that shook the world. Next, we read that the tombs opened. Not only were their tombs open, but also the bodies of many holy people who died were raised to life in Matthew chapter 27, 52. Matthew records that Jesus saying that he would be raised from the dead on three different occasions. And now this act of honor is God's vindication of Jesus teaching the truth about the power of God. Wouldn't you have loved to seen one of those resurrected bodies walking up to the Sadducees who said there was no resurrection? Who's right now? Even the executioner, the one that was given the job of standing by Jesus at the cross, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus, when they felt the earthquake, they saw the darkness and all that had happened, they were terrified and they said, "Surely he was the Son of God." They knew. But lastly, the greatest honor came with the resurrection. Jesus is most honored through the resurrection. The fact that God raised Jesus from the dead serves as the ultimate vindication from shame that Jesus experienced. God made the great exchange, horrible shame for glorious honor. And he's still doing that today. We know that the blood of Jesus forgives our sins. We know that it cleanses us from unrighteousness. But Jesus never intended you to walk with the shame that we often carry. Last month, I celebrated a spiritual birthday. It was quite a significant one. I remember the day I gave my life to Jesus. I was a little girl. I remember it was the Sunday before Palm Sunday. We had an evangelist there, and he spoke a powerful message. I remember I was sitting in the second row in the pew. Stephen, right where you're sitting. A friend was supposed to join me at church that night, and she didn't show up, so I was sitting there by myself. That's a really good way to keep a child's focus. I remember the sermon that he preached, and he said, we need Jesus, we need him to save us, and if he doesn't, we're going to hell. I knew two things that night. One, I was a sinner, and one, I didn't want to go to hell. So I stood up. And I remember I started crying, and I thought, this is weird. Why am I crying? I was just so overwhelmed, and I knew I needed Jesus so desperately. And that day, he came in. That night, he forgave me of my sins. The evangelist called me to the front, and he asked me how old I was. And I remember sniffling, and I said I was 7 years old. See, I knew that Jesus had forgiven me. Perhaps there's some of you here today, you need to know that Jesus has forgiven you. You need to know what it's like to be cleansed from unrighteousness. And I know he did that for me that day, but I also understood this. Now I do. I didn't then. Probably for the next 10 years, I lived in the shadow of Good Friday. You see, every time I sinned, I'd run back up to the altar and get saved all over again. I live with that feeling that somehow I was a little bit inadequate. I'd look around at my brothers and sisters in the Lord and think, wow, they're doing so much. I didn't know what it was called then. I didn't know that God also came to forgive me of my sin, but also to take away the shame, that feeling that I was less than. The feeling that I always had to work a little harder. The feeling that I needed to read some more. You know, if I didn't read the Bible one day, I felt terrible. What if God came back and I didn't read the Bible today? You know, I'm not sure that anybody ever shared that with me, but that's the way I felt. Did I pray enough today? Did I read enough today? Was I good enough today? Did I share Jesus with somebody? Oh, that one used to get me all the time. You're not sharing enough. When I was in the seventh grade, I started bringing my Bible to school every day. Boy, you really learn who your friends are when you take your Bible to class every day. I remember somebody said to me, why are you doing that? And I thought, well, I think it's the right thing to do, and maybe you'll ask me about Jesus, and then I can share, and then it'll be a good day. I know that some of you know what I'm talking about. See, I lived in the shadow of Good Friday. I didn't live in the victory of the resurrection. You see, Jesus came not only to cleanse from sin, but to restore relationship. He came to forgive my sins, but he also extends grace. He came to save me from damnation, but he also wants to deliver me from condemnation. Good Friday is the starting point of my salvation, but Resurrection Sunday is the abundant life. It's the victorious life. On Good Friday, we see horrific shame on the cross, and in the resurrection, we see glorious honor. God honors you and I. God honored Jesus in a shame-based culture where honor was the dominant theme of success and shame was to be avoided. While death in the form of crucifixion is definitely viewed as as horrific. The death of Jesus was indeed a noble death of honor. And Jesus honors God in the world that he loved. And God vindicates Jesus with honor. Jesus declares at the end of Matthew, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." This well-defined exercise of authority is given. Jesus, as the climactic vindication of the humiliation, it marks a turning point in redemptive history. For now the Messiah's kingdom has dawned a new age in power. Now what's notable about that is that Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And what does he say? "And now I'm giving it to you. Now I'm giving it to you." That same power that rose Jesus from the dead, we read in the book of Philippians that we can share in the resurrection of that power. That's how God honors you. I want to read two quotes to you. The next slide, please. The next one. Thank you. "The greatest honor the Father gave to humanity was when he sent Jesus, who willingly laid aside his glory in order to wrap himself in flesh and enter life on earth in the form of a man." Danny Silk states, "Then he paid an even greater honor. In his death and resurrection, he made a way for us to become one with him." Chris Valentin replies, "The price that Jesus paid on the cross determined the value of the people he purchased." God honors you today, not just because you're just a sinner. That's not honorable. He honors you today because he made you, because you were made in his image. Because when he looks at you, the thing that he wants more than anything is to see you through the blood of Jesus. And all we have to do is say, "Lord, here am I. Forgive my sins. Cleanse me from unrighteousness. Father, I want to walk your walk. I want to enter into life with you." God honors you because he made that possible. And then he goes a step further and he says, "You don't have to carry that shame." I want to close with this scripture from Isaiah chapter 61, because this is the promise of the resurrection today for both you and I. "Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance." Do you know a double portion is given to the firstborn? The Bible refers to Jesus as the firstborn, but instead of our shame, he wants to give us that double portion as the firstborn. Because of the resurrection, I'm no longer an orphan. I'm a son or a daughter. Do you understand that the resurrection restores our identity? It doesn't just take away our sin to live as sinless orphans. I'm a new person. I'm a new creation. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and I get a double portion like the firstborn. And so you will inherit. That becomes my inheritance. His double portion, all that he has, becomes mine. Do you see that exchange? And all that I had, my sin, my shame, becomes his. You'll get a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. Today, it's my hope, it's my prayer that you'll live not just in Good Friday, but you'll live in the victory of the resurrection. Because it affords us so much. It's what God wanted for us. It's God's heart for us. Don't just open up the first gift, but keep living that abundant life. Praise Jesus. I'm going to ask now, as I close in prayer, for every head to be bowed. If you're here today and you've never given your life to God, if you've never made that choice to be a follower of Jesus, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you today. I'm not going to call you forward, But I would ask that after the service you come and speak to me, because then I want to pray personally for you. But if that's you right now, would you just raise a hand? Nobody's looking around. You want to know Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I thank you today, Lord, and pray that this would be an Easter that these people would never, ever forget. The Easter that they found you and found your salvation. Thank you, Jesus. I also want to pray today for those of you who know what it's like to carry shame. Maybe it's shame that you created from your own decisions or your own actions, or maybe it's shame because of something that was done to you. I want to pray for you. In the first service, there were many, many hands that came up. I'm just going to ask you to gently raise a hand. I want to pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, today is the day where you're breaking down barriers, Lord, where you're breaking down walls. Lord, for those that perhaps like me have felt like, yes, I know Jesus, but I still don't feel good enough. God, I pray in the name of Jesus, just as that foot came down on the field, Lord, that would be broken in Jesus' name. Father, I pray today that shame would be eradicated by your resurrection. Lord, as we lay these things down and realize I don't have to live with them anymore. Father, for those that maybe just struggle even financially or in their relationships. Father, for those that are worrying about what the next step is. Father, for doubt, for unbelief. God, I pray that those things that are causing shame would be left here today. Left at the cross because you died so that we wouldn't have to experience that. Lord, let no one leave today carrying something that you didn't give to them. Father, we pray the glorious exchange of our shame for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we stand today and give the Lord one great praise? Father, we praise you today for the resurrection. Lord Jesus, we praise you today for what you've done in our lives. God, we praise you that you came on the scene. God, we praise you for the way that you chose to honor us when we were not honorable. God, we chose to follow you this day. God, we choose to praise you, and we thank you for the resurrection. God, we thank you for the power of the resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name, your glorious name, your powerful name, your beautiful name, your wonderful name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. He is risen. Yeah. Let's try that again. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Go today in the power of the resurrection. God bless you.